Okay, so last time we looked at 2 John, and we looked at the Apostle John telling us about community, and love is so vital to the community. He also talked about walking in the commands of Christ, and these are all the commands that Jesus gave. We follow those. We obey them. We trust in them. And so therefore, when God writes something in Scripture, it's not so much that we're to believe it, but that we are to obey it. In other words, when he tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, it's not something that we just believe, it's something that we do, no matter who our neighbor is. And so these commands are very important, and I think John is setting it up to this place right here, because last time he talked about, in the last few verses, he closed that section off by talking about if anyone, those that do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is a deceiver and an antichrist. So now, having left that off, he's going to go into what I think is the heart of the letter, the heart of the epistle. And we're talking here about false teachers. And I'm going to say a lot today about false teachers. And I'm going to mention some names. And I think it's important that we do that, and that we expose some of the false teaching that is out there. And there's quite a bit. And I am not alone. There's other pastors that are starting to realize the need to talk about what is wrong in our culture, talk about the false teachings that are out there, and warn believers not to get caught up in it or to follow it or to listen to it. And this text may seem very hard today, but it's very true and it's very real, and it's something that we really need to grasp and understand as we live our Christian lives. The police, I love the little badge here guarding the gospel. The police actually protect society. They protect society from criminals, from those who would break the laws. And I know that the police have been given a bad name over the last 6 months, but let me say this. Thank God for policemen who are out there patrolling the streets, protecting us, the law-abiding citizens, from those who would do harm to us. And in a sense, this is what this text is about today. It is about guarding. And matter of fact, John goes right at it, right at the beginning. He says we are to protect the gospel, and he talks about the command. Notice what he says here in verse 8. Watch yourselves. In the Greek language, that's a present imperative. That means something that is happening right now, today, here. And back when John penned these words to this church and to these people in this church, it was a current and real danger to them, and that they were to be alert to it. I think about our men and women that serve over in Afghanistan. These are two advanced scouts. And actually, not only advanced scouts, but they are also guarding. They are also watching to see if there's any enemy forces coming. And it becomes a very difficult task. You see him with his binoculars here. He's looking up in these mountains to make sure that there's no movement. If you see movement in those mountains and you see people moving, you realize that the enemy is out there and you've got to stay alert. Let me tell you this. Satan is alive and well in our culture today. He is very much active. I've once heard it said that wherever God sets up a church, Satan sets up a chapel. And that's absolutely true. And John's talking here to these believers. And he says, look, not everybody that brings a message, and even those that are in the pulpit that bring a message, are from God. You have to be protective. And my goodness, there's so many false messages and false narratives out there that we need to be very careful. And I would, first of all, right up front, like to say this. That it is so important that when you hear something, and I challenge you, every Sunday, I have nothing to hide up here. It's up on the PowerPoint. I have absolutely nothing to hide. You go home and you re-listen to the messages that I preach, and you make sure that they are biblically based and centered in Christ. I challenge you to do that. And I have a problem with a minister that would tell you, don't go home and don't review the message and don't check on it. I find that very suspect. Look, what is at stake is the gospel. What is at stake is the gospel of the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so we need to be alert, and we need to be open, and we need to be looking for Satan, and not looking for Satan behind every rock and looking for demons that aren't there. But when I'm talking about teaching and preaching and the Word of God, it's so important that we make sure that the teaching comes from Christ, and it's God-centered and Christ-centered and based on the work of Jesus Christ. And then he gives us the reason why we're to do this, why we're to be watchful. Notice this. He says, so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Okay, Pastor Mike, is John talking here about losing your salvation? Is he talking about losing the salvation that God has given us? And I would say absolutely not. First of all, the word lost does not refer to salvation, but of something that has been put before it. And he uses the word that we've worked for. That word means labored for. And he's talking here about something else. He's not talking about personal salvation. He's talking about something that was labored for, that was persistently labored for. And so the question is, what is it? Well, it definitely deals with the gospel. If we are not protecting the gospel and we are not holding up the truth of God and we let everything else come in and water out the word, then we lose what we've worked for, particularly when it comes to ministry. It's like John is saying, we cannot surrender ground to the enemy, because the enemy wants to thwart the message of the cross. You do know that, right? He wants to get rid of the message of the cross and replace it with a watered-down version where there is no sin involved, that people are basically good, and that's what he wants to do. And he says, if we allow the gospel to be compromised, we will lose something in the process. And what we lose, I think, probably is the integrity of the gospel and the call of Jesus Christ to sinners to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so I think it's very important. Matter of fact, notice he also says here, for those that may think that this is referring to the loss of salvation, listen to what he says. Look at it. So that you may not lose what we, community, have worked for, but may win a full reward. If he was talking here about loss of salvation, he would have said this, so that, but that you may win a reward. But what he's talking about here is full reward. So what does he mean by full reward? I think 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15 explains it quite well. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, that is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it. And that's what he's talking about here. This day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, I think it's what John's talking about here. If his work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as through fire. Listen, John is in no way talking about losing your salvation. What he's talking about is using the motivation of the final day when we get our rewards to stay the course when it comes to the gospel and to the ministry of the word and to the protection of the word. That's what John's talking about. Because, listen, you can try and you will be tested. Your works, my works, will be tested by God on the day of judgment. And you've heard me say this before, and I think this is absolutely true. The way that you should work is this. Why? You ask two questions. Why am I doing what I am doing? Actually, one question. Why am I doing what I am doing? Because that will clarify why you are doing what you are doing. If you are doing your work, if you're doing your work to be praise of men, that'll be burned up. And you may work your whole life and do everything for the wrong motive, and I think that'll all be burned up. But because you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you yourself will be saved. You cannot lose your salvation. It is impossible to put Christ back up on the cross to be crucified all over again. John is not, and I repeat, John is not talking about the loss of salvation here. What he's talking about is the loss of ministry and the gospel message. And he says, we got to stay the course. We got to do what God has called us to do. Let's keep working. Then we talk about following the teachings of Christ. Some do not. Now notice what he says here. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, notice this, does not have God. Let's read that again, a little bit slower. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. One of the questions I asked myself this week was, what is this goes on ahead? And when I did some digging, it talks about going beyond the gospel. The gospel, in essence, at least as I understand it, is that Jesus Christ left heaven. He came to this earth, was born of a virgin. He grew in every way that we grow. He grew and became a man, and he lived a sinless life, and he took that sinless life and he put it on the cross, and God poured his wrath out on him. And when he died on that cross, before he died, he said, "It is finished." What he meant was, the work that you sent me for, I have finished perfectly. He died a physical death, which the Gnostics would disagree with, that he only appeared to be a man. But Jesus died a physical death. He was in the grave for 3 days, and Jesus rose from the dead and is now at the right hand of the Father. And he lives to make intercession for you and me. That, at essence, is the gospel message. But there are those who go beyond the gospel. There are those that have secret ways to salvation. And we'll talk about those in just a minute. Anything that goes outside the gospel message is what I call heretical teaching. Anything that adds to the gospel or takes away from the gospel is heretical teaching. Anything that skews or obscures Jesus Christ as the Son of God is false teaching. Anything that says Jesus was less than God and less than man is heretical, and this should not have place in the church of Jesus Christ. Anything that says this Bible is errant and has mistakes is heretical teaching. Because when we come to the scripture, we can actually, the Bible says that God breathed his words upon the text. So when we read the word of God, we are listening to the voice of God, his message for us today. That is my stand, and I know that's where this church stands. We stand on the undiluted teachings of Jesus Christ. Some don't live that way. You go into your workplace, there's many ways to get to God. There's many roads. I've heard it. I like what Burdick said in his commentary. And this goes on ahead and talking about the Gnostics. Speaks of professed progress, reflecting the Gnostic claim to have progressed to a higher understanding of God, of the human predicament and the secret way of salvation from the predicament. You know, there's a lot of Oprah theology out there. I heard an interview this week, and the interviewer was talking to a pastor, and he said, "But, you know, there's a lot of old stuff in the Bible. There's a lot of old writings. Do you really believe that? I mean, isn't that outdated? We've become sophisticated as a people and as a society. There's got to be better ways to get to God." Well, is the way I remember my Bible, there's only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus Christ and through the cross. All other roads are dead-end streets. And so if it's not through Jesus Christ, I can confidently tell you as his minister today, you will not see the kingdom of God. You must come by way of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I see this kind of sophisticated society who thinks they know better than Christians, and we're intolerant. Isn't it ironic that Christians are the only ones that aren't tolerant in our culture? Some do not believe, but some of us do. Look at 9b. Whoever abides in the teachings of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Notice here that the Father, which is our term for God, and it's an intimate term, it means that we have a personal relationship with Him. It's a friendly relationship based on the work of Jesus Christ. But notice here, has both the Father and the Son. God and Jesus are co-equals, and so is the Holy Spirit. And how this plays out in eternity, and you've heard me say this at least 100 times from the pulpit up here, trying to understand the Trinity, one substance, three manifestations, is kind of like trying to nail jelly to a wall. It's kind of hard to understand, but it's absolutely true. So whoever remains, that's the Greek word, remains in the teachings, or the Greek word for doctrines, of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. There are those who do not remain in that. They've really never followed it. And I want you to notice the subtle switch here in John's language. Go back up and look at verse 9 just for a minute. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Notice it's kind of a generic form, but notice what he says about the believer. Whoever abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. There's a deepening. There's a relationship there. And the other relationship, it's just God, kind of generic out there. They don't even have God because they've gone outside the parameters of God's call for salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. So if I were to give you some basic teachings, at least what I think are basic teachings, I think this is what we would have to uphold. First of all, the sinfulness of mankind. Would everybody in this auditorium today agree that mankind is sinful? We have a problem. And what happened is, in the Garden of Eden, man sinned. God put him outside the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were out. Matter of fact, he put them out, and at that point on, man had a problem. At that point, there is no way to get to God because of our sinfulness. It's like a divide between us and God. So there had to be a prescription. There had to be a solution. And I don't think that God was up there when he created the universe and he created man, and he saw all the splendor that he created, and then man sinned and God went, oh no, what do I got to do? No, God already had a plan in place because he is God and he saw that. Well, here was God's solution. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the divinity and holiness of Christ. I put these separate. Divinity means that Jesus was fully man when he came to this earth in the incarnation, but he's also fully God. But beyond that, Jesus lived a life of holiness. Jesus never, ever sinned. He never sinned. Then he died and he rose again. I think that's foundational to the Christian life. There's another one, salvation by grace and not by works. You do realize that you were saved not by what you did, but by what Jesus did, right? It is by trusting in Jesus Christ and his finished work that we get into heaven. And you're going to see a lot of people out there that think if they just keep working at it and doing the best they can, they're going to get into heaven. That's not how it works. You finish with the cross. That's it. You cannot outgive the cross. You can't go beyond the cross. And then I think you get into eternal security. How many times did Jesus Christ die on a cross? Once. How many times can you be saved? Once. And when you are saved, Jesus says, no man shall pluck you out of my hand. Eternally secure. Now, this is where I want to spend the bulk right here in the next sentence too. Follow me. This is the key to the Christian life. If we're going to remain in Christ, it means we have to follow him. And to follow him means that we make a decision in our hearts that we are going to follow Jesus Christ. We are not going to follow the way of the world. We're not going to do what the world wants us to do. We are going to follow Christ. We are going to follow God and his teachings. We are going to, when we read something, we are going to hold it in our hearts. We're going to believe it, and we're going to live it. That's what it means to follow Christ. It means to look at the way Jesus lived his life and that we follow him and model him in our lives. Okay. Lastly, that we reject false teachers. And it really does come with a challenge. Now, this may seem hard. I know some of you probably read this week and thought, boy, this is really tough to do. And I'm going to clarify some things here. First of all, if anyone comes, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Okay, a couple of things here. First of all, this word comes is a unique word in which it talks about having an agenda. So when these false teachers come to you, they've already come with an idea of an agenda. They have a plan, and the plan is not good. The plan is not good. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, and what he's talking about is John's teaching, the preacher that preaches on Sunday morning, the Word of God, if he does not come bringing that, you do not receive him into your house or give any greeting. Back in the day when John wrote this, it was not uncommon for traveling pastors to travel through, and they would need a place to stay. They didn't have the Holiday Inns and all that back in those days, so they would go into other believers' houses, and the couple would invite them in, and they would allow them to stay with them, and there would probably be some teaching in that home, and that was perfectly acceptable. But what was happening when John wrote this was that these Gnostics, or these false teachers, were coming in, and they were starting to make inroads into the church, saying, oh yeah, we have a better way, we have a new way, we have a more sophisticated way how we get to heaven. Remember, Gnostics believe, and the word Gnostic means knowledge, and it's kind of like somebody that goes to school and they have all these degrees and they're sophisticated and they're smarter, and so they know better than you. Well, I have degrees too, but I'm going to tell you this. They are worth nothing when it comes to Jesus Christ. And the Bible has not changed from the day I started school. Jesus Christ is the way to God, period. You settle it that way. So he says, now here it seems rough. Or give him a greeting. A greeting meant this. You invite them into your home and you say, go and may God's grace go with you. That's what he means here. Do not let them come into your home. And do not say, may God be with you. Why would you say God be with you if you've got a false message? You wouldn't do that. And it doesn't mean that you can't talk to them. Because I love to talk to people that think they have a better way to God. I love to talk to them because I love to tell them about how they're wrong and why they need to trust in Christ. You know who these guys are, right? Jehovah's Witnesses. They will come to your door. You know what's scary? Is they do a better job at going door to door than we do. They're here telling this lady a lie. Matter of fact, in the Jehovah Bible, it says Jesus is a Son of God. Just a little difference. In my Bible, it says Jesus is the Son of God. Slight switch. One is open for others. One is restricted. The always restricts. A says there's possibly more. Probably know this lady. You've probably seen her. Joyce Meyer. Change your words, change your life. Notice this. Understanding the power of every word that you speak. So our words then become the power by which we change the circumstances in our lives. There's a problem with that. Because when you look at the Gospels, it would appear to me that this is all about health and wealth and prosperity. You speak it, you will get it. I tried it. It didn't work. I didn't get the Corvette I wanted. It just didn't work. But change your word. The words that you speak change your life. In other words, you name it, you claim it. That is very dangerous theology. Because it doesn't matter what you have in this life. When I went back and if you go back and you look at the 12 apostles, do you know most of them were broke? Do you know even the Son of God did not have a place to lay his head? Does that mean that Jesus spoke the wrong words? Does it mean that the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, dying and cold, and just wanted his cloak and his parchment, do you think that Paul was just speaking the wrong words? That is garbage. This lady is preaching heretical doctrine. If you are a believer and you have this stuff in your house, get rid of it. There's a guy that's even worse. He pastors the largest so-called paganistic church in America today. Joel Osteen. If you ever get a chance, look up John MacArthur on Joel Osteen. It is hilarious. But he's absolutely right. Joel Osteen takes it a little bit further. This is what he says. Your words determine your destiny. Oh, and it's amazing. I watch on Facebook. I just love Joel Osteen because his message is always so positive. It's so loving. And I watched it. I watched two interviews with Joel Osteen this week. It was ridiculous. He says, I always like to save my scripture for the end. And then just drop it in. Just make a little note to it. What he's feeding them is garbage. Who holds your destiny when you trust in Jesus Christ? Who holds your destiny? Who has you by his hand? It is God. It is not the words that you speak. And by the way, all of these so-called name it and claim it prosperity speakers, by the way, one more thing I want to make note of. In the interview, Joel Osteen said this. She said, well, what, Oprah, you can Google it, you can find it, Oprah and Joel Osteen talking about this. Oprah says, well, what do you say to those people that don't have a lot of money, that are broke? She said, the God I worship doesn't want you broke. Joel Osteen says, I totally agree with you. They just haven't come to the secret understanding yet of how to live the Christian life. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. This man is a heretic. Joyce Meyer is a heretic. If you want to see me after church, I got a list of them. Of people that you should not interact with. If you've got any of their literature, I would tell you this. Take it to a burn dumpster and burn it. The reason I say take it to a burn dumpster and burn it is that nobody else may accidentally pick it up and start reading it. Completely get rid of it. What you have in one of the largest so-called churches in America is you have people who believe that all roads lead to God, that if you just speak, you will get it, that God has become a Santa Claus, that he'll give you your heart's desires. And I think it was John MacArthur this week, at least the one segment I was listening to. He says, you know what I don't hear from these people? And I just chuckled to myself because he's absolutely right. You never hear them say, break me. Make me more like you. Take away everything that hinders my walk with you which could very well be those nice cars, those nice houses, the money, the bank accounts, could be all that. I was cracking up in one sense because he hit it. You don't hear that from these guys. What you hear is, give me, give me, give me, give me. Here's the other thing. If this absolutely worked, wouldn't you think that these people could have thwarted their own deaths? Say no to cancer and you will defeat it. Say no to cancer and you will defeat it. Well, he died. He didn't have enough faith. And as a pastor of 23 years, I've seen some wild stuff, folks. I think I shared this with you not too long ago. One time in my first church, I had a woman that came to me because a pastor promised that when her 5-year-old child died, he would raise her from the dead. And this lady's right in front of me. And I have to deal with somebody else's mess. It's just dangerous. It's dangerous stuff. And I've tried to stress it enough for this last point. He closes with a warning. Look at this warning. Now notice, in verse 11, he says, For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Do you catch that? If you invite this stuff into your home, you are agreeing with it. And if you invite it into your home on a weekly basis, you are saying, may God bless you. And I've heard Christians say, I listen to Joel Osteen all the time, and I'm asking them, why? Why do you listen to Joyce Meyer? Why do you listen to these people? I'll tell you why they listen to them. Because they absolutely do not understand the Word of God themselves. Satan wants to, and I bet you there's people that go to those big churches that are being fed that garbage, that are probably, maybe even born-again believers who simply do not know the Scriptures, cannot defend the truth of the gospel, and they're being fed lies. They need to get out of that. And I guess my prayer is these people get exposed someday for what they really are. We got to be careful. You want some good names of good preachers that you can listen to, and I have every confidence that you'll hear a good word. I think of John MacArthur's one that comes to mind, whether you agree with his Calvinistic theology or not. There's so many. Alistair Begg, any one of those guys would be great. Chuck Swindoll is a great preacher. I mean, there's tons of them. So get your foundations right. Make sure that you know the Word of God and that you can follow the Word of God yourself so that when you see heretical teaching coming, you can say, no thanks. I don't want to invite it in my home. And you may have said, well, Pastor, that's pretty harsh to tell us to go burn books and destroy videos. No, I don't think it's harsh at all. I don't think you should be listening to that stuff. I've been your pastor for 7 years. You need to focus on those people that are preaching the truth. We can't defend the truth until we know the truth. We can't defend the gospel until we know the gospel. And the only way to get to know the gospel in its fullness is to read the Bible and to study it. Let me just say this. You do not need a seminary degree to understand the Bible. I'll tell you what you do need to understand the Bible. First of all, you need the Bible. Secondly, you need the Holy Spirit. Because last I checked, the Holy Spirit is the one that helps you understand the Scripture. And when I go to sit down and write a sermon, I'm not just saying, well, let me look at these Greek words and kind of put something together that looks really cool. No. What I am relying on, I get to study the text in Greek, but what I'm really relying on is the Holy Spirit to speak to me, to give me a message to give to you. It's true, I have some extra word studies and things that you don't have. But listen, at the end of the day, and when the dust settles, you have the Holy Spirit, and that's the only teacher you really need to show you how to live the truth and obey the truth. Thank God for seminaries and godly professors and people that help pastors deepen their knowledge of Scripture. That's all fine and well. But when I was in a bunk in Korea, I had not even stepped one minute in seminary. And I read the book of Galatians, and it radically changed my life of how I saw the gospel. Where did that come from? That came from the Holy Spirit. You know it. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir today, but you know truth when you hear it. I know a lot of you know truth when you hear it. And how do you know that that's truth? Well, the Holy Spirit communicates it to you. That's how you know it's truth. And when you hear something that's just not right, then you go, that's not from God, because the Holy Spirit and the Word does not match up. Let me say this. This is important. I really think this is huge. Because if we lose this and we lose the message of the truth, do you know how many people are going to spend eternity separated from God? Just let me say this. Point people to the cross. Point people to Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to their heart. And for you and for me, we study the Word so that we know it and can apply it to our lives and tell others about the good news. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. It's so easy to trust in Him. All you have to do is say, I trust in the finished message of Jesus Christ. I believe everything the pastor said today about salvation and how we get it. You can come forward this morning. Maybe this morning you want to recommit your life to knowing the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures so that you can pick out false teaching. Whatever you need to do, please do it today before we leave.